We are going to be looking at Exodus 4, the first half of that. It's 4:1-17 is what we're going to be looking at today. If you have trouble finding Exodus, go to the beginning of the Bible and then flip a few pages. It's the second book of the Bible. And as we're looking at this this historic narrative of Scripture, the story of the Exodus, I keep saying this, and so I'll probably keep saying this, is just a reminder that we're looking at this story of the Exodus as a reminder, as a picture that God put into history. God created this story in history, that events actually happened, they actually took place, and he did it for a purpose. He did it for the purpose so that we would understand the coming of the true Redeemer. He set up this redemption story in history for us to understand the true Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the story of the Exodus, we're looking at it as in terms of a historic narrative. We're learning the facts and we're reading the story, but we're also, what I really want us to do is to take those truths of this narrative and try to understand how our narrative fits into that story, how our lives and our own redemption story intertwine with the redemption story of God and his people. And so that's the framework that we're looking at that through. And just so you know, the Monday morning Bible study that meets at 10:30 in the fellowship hall is going through the book that there's a book that's kind of one of the resources that I use to help out with this. It's called Redemption by a guy named Mike Wilkerson, who is looking at this through a similar lens, finding Jesus in this story and applying that to our life in terms of oppression, of addiction, of past wounds, things like that. So that's the Monday morning Bible study is doing that. So if you're interested in getting deeper into some of that, if you have time on Monday mornings at 10:30, you can come to that. And last week we looked at how God revealed himself to Moses. And I talked a little bit about how if you're going to put your trust in someone, if you're going to put your hope or your faith in someone to rescue you, you kind of need to have a little bit of understanding who that is that's going to rescue you. And I had this story that I actually came up with off the cuff. So it wasn't that great of a played out story, but it was this story of someone who was in prison. You know, imagine yourself in a prison in the Middle East somewhere. You've been taken hostage by ISIS or some type of terrorist organization, and somebody breaks in and is saying, I'm getting you out of here, right? And the thing, if you're an American, if you see, now they probably wouldn't have it because covert operations, whatever, but just imagine with me a little bit of license. Say I'm a movie writer and I'm writing this story. You know, if you see a SEAL Team 6, or if you see, or actually even if you hear them speaking great English, right? And they may be, hey, I'm here, I'm with the Navy SEALs, I'm coming to get you out. Your trust in that person is going to have, you're going to have buy-in automatically, right? You're going to understand that carries a lot of weight to it. Someone is coming to rescue you. You've got the power of the United States military at their disposal, and that's who's coming to rescue you. Right, so in the same way, us, if we are trying to understand what it means to be rescued from something, you need to have an understanding of who is doing the rescuing, of what kind of power is behind the rescue, what kind of force is there backing you up. You know, if you jumped on a helicopter with these folks, so to speak, just from even growing up around the movies that I watched, I understand that we're probably heading to an aircraft carrier that's already stationed, ready to receive us, right? You know, there's a plan of in place that I'm going to get back home. And all of that comes into understanding of who is behind this, who is orchestrating this rescue, who is orchestrating this redemption. And so God does the same thing for Moses, as we looked at last week, and how we learned that God is holy, that God is compassionate, and God is the I Am. That was God revealing himself to Moses, and that's kind of where we're picking up the story. The reality of what Moses goes through is the same that each of us should go through as we realize that we're being rescued into something, and we're being rescued, and we're also being not just rescued so that we can sit on a shelf, but we're being rescued into being a part of the story itself. We're being called not only just to be rescued, but to jump into the story of God's redemption of all things. You see, God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, and then he had a task for Moses to walk out. He had something that he had prepared in advance for Moses to do. Today, we're going to look at how Moses reacts to God's request. And before we read, let me pose this question to you. When you think about God's calling you to do something, like if you were thinking of what your calling is to do, say if God, you know, none of us are going to have a burning bush experience, I'm fairly confident. But imagine you are being called by God to do something. What do we take stock of first, typically? We typically take stock of our own abilities, our own experiences, our own usefulness to God. And a lot of times we can judge whether or not we can be used by God based on those things that we look at in ourselves. And what I think God is calling us to do, and what he calls Moses to do, is we look at we don't look at our ability to define our faith, but we look at our faith needs to be in God's ability for what he is going to do, and not necessarily our ability to define our faith. So let's read the story. I apologize for my voice right now. There's no good reason for it, except I will tell you that Micah's football team won. As a side note, it's something that's kind of been neat that happened. I didn't really plan for it to happen, but you know, as a dad on the sidelines, as a spectator watching football, I've been watching Micah play football now for like a year and a half, and gotten to know some of the coaches and talking, and they know people find out that I'm a pastor, and so they asked me to start praying with the kids before the game. So I've kind of become, I call myself the chaplain of the team, which is really, really neat. So I get a chance to pray with the guys and work on character and things like that. But I do get into the game and I do yell a little bit much last night. So I thank you for forgiving me for that. All right. Exodus 4. Then Moses answered. So you recall God just said, hey, Moses, he's in a burning bush, he revealed himself to him and said, you're going to go, you know, save my people. You're going to call them out of Egypt into the promised land. So Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Moses is a smart guy. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Against the Lord, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the flesh, like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we need you. Lord, even as Moses is talking about his voice being weak, and I feel that my voice is weak, I know that that's not an accident, Lord. I pray that you would speak through your servant today. Lord, bring words that I cannot. Lord, take these words and illuminate them to your people. Help us to understand and comprehend all that you're doing and all that you've done. Lord, in Moses' life and the life of the Israel, your people, and in our lives as well. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think what we've got here in this narrative, in this story of Moses is, and his response to God is a little bit like all of us might respond if we were in the same situation. I mean, Moses is this guy who was a prince in Egypt and kills a Hebrew or kills an Egyptian to save some Hebrews, and then people find out about it and he has to flee, right? And he has to go to this land, and he finds a wife and he settles down as a shepherd. We've talked about all this. I realized someone very graciously pointed out to me, because I said a couple weeks ago, I said, you guys all know the Moses story. And somebody was very kind to me and said, you may not want to assume that about everyone here. So that some folks who did not grow up in church, didn't grow up around scriptures, didn't like many of us, you know, grew up with flannel boards and little paper men on that. Some people didn't have that growing up. And so I want to hopefully fill in as much information as necessary to help you understand more of the story. But Moses was, you know, seemingly he had it all together, has to flee to Midian, finds a wife, is tending sheep for his father-in-law. He seems to have a decent life there. And then God interrupts his life, interrupts the plans that he has for himself, and basically says, you're going to be my redeemer, if you will, of my people. I have this people that are set apart since Abraham. I've set these people apart. I made a covenant with Abraham. And I said that I would fulfill the covenant. And these people are here. They're in slavery. And I've heard their cries. I know their cries. I know that they're in turmoil. I know that they're in pain. I know that they're frustrated. I know that they're hurting. And I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver them. Imagine if God came to you and said that. You're just kind of like living your life. And God's like, I'm going to use you to rescue a people for myself. He reacts like much of us would. We start to look at our own abilities. We start to look at what we might possess that God can use. Because I think there's a little bit of a misconception about God sometimes. We get those of us who did grow up in the Christian world, learning the stories from our youth. I think sometimes there can be a little bit of a framing the story, because we want children to learn stories so that they'll get good morals from the stories. I think that's a natural thing that people want to do. We want to tell a story and say, well, this guy David, he was a shepherd and he loved the Lord and he sang these songs and he did these great things, and then he defeated Goliath because he had great faith. So go be like David. That's kind of how the stories sometimes get told. And I think that does children, and I think that does children who become adults a disservice, because we start to read these stories as though they're hero stories. When the fact of the matter is, God using David to kill Goliath was not a hero story, except that the hero is God. It's a God story, it's not a David story. The point is not you can go out and defeat the Goliaths in your life. That's not the point. The point is God takes wimpy kids and defeats giants. God takes broken people and rescues rescues his people. God takes weakness and uses it for his strength. That's the story that we need to be telling our children. That's the story that we need to be telling our hearts. Is not that we need to go be like Moses or be, I mean, you think about it. Or, I mean, just think about it. Just take those two guys, Moses and David. Be like Moses. So kill somebody in anger and then run away like a coward. Okay, be like Moses. Be like David. All right, lust after somebody else's wife, get her pregnant, and then have her husband killed. Be like David. Right? Do we want to tell that story to our kids? What we need to say is look to God. When you've got something in your life, when you've got a giant in your life that is taunting you and you've got an oppressor that is oppressing you, you don't need to go and be like David or be like Moses. You need to look to God. And that's the beauty and the scary part of being called into God's family. The beauty is it doesn't depend on us. The scary part is that it doesn't depend on us. Both are true. So as Christians today, what I want to look at in taking the story of Moses, that when he is called of God, he puts up this resistance, God. And it may seem like, you know, some people say, well, it was because of Moses' great humility. He said, no, God, not me. No, he's scared. No, he's actually scared and proud because he thinks that if God's called him to do something, well, surely I must possess this and I must do it myself. So God, you may not realize that I do have some weaknesses. I know I look pretty good. I know I look stout out here in this wilderness with these sheep, but I'm really not that strong. I'm not so great at speaking, God. So you may have to figure something out there because that's Moses' pride. It's not his humility that leads him to resist. So oftentimes when God calls us to do something, we may resist not out of our humility but out of our pride. That we think that, well, if God's called us to do something, we need to have the ability to do that. And God calls us so that we can go out from him and do it. No, God calls us into a place where we have to rely on him every single second to fulfill that task. One of the things that I love about this text, I'm just going to, a couple things from the text and then share some of the things that I want to pull out from it. One thing that's interesting is God reveals to Moses these ways that he's going to reveal himself. First thing that's interesting, Moses' first argument is they're not going to believe me, right? They're not going to believe me, God. They're not going to trust that I came from him. Now, we didn't read it all the way, but what happens eventually is Moses goes and says what God says, and he's like, and they just believe him. So the first thing is, a lot of this happened in the story. Moses doesn't even need to use it at that point when he goes to talk to Israelites. He uses some of it later, but when he goes to talk to the people of Israel, he's like, God called me, and they're like, cool. So his even the things that he argued about, The other thing that I find very humbling in this is even that when God is frustrated at Moses' arrogance and pride, that he says, I'm not that good, and it says God got angry with Moses because he wasn't trusting him, He still gave a concession to have Aaron help. That even in our arrogance and even in the way that we will resist God, Moses is still responsible for his lack of faith. That's why God's angry with him, because you didn't trust me the first time, but I'm still going to provide a helper for you. I'm still going to provide this other person. All right. So a couple things I wanted to draw out from this. First thing that I want to understand as we look at this story of redemption through our own story is this. All Christians are called to do works for God. All of us, in some sense, we're not called to be Moses, like I mentioned earlier, but all of us have things that when God calls us, when God places us in his family, when God does a work in our hearts and regenerates us, he has called us to a work to do. If you look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. If find it faster on my phone, I think. Oh, there we go. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is something that is basic to our understanding of Christianity, that the part of being wrapped up in God's story of redemption, part of being caught up in God's the plan of salvation is not just that God saves us to put us on a shelf. He saves us to get us in the game, if I can use a sports analogy. It's been less than 12 hours since I was on the sideline, so I'll do that. He doesn't save us to make us a trophy in the sense that we sit on a shelf. He saves us to get us in the game. He saves us because part of his amazing sovereign work that he does that we don't completely understand is that he uses us to fulfill his purpose on the earth. I mean, that sounds really like we've heard that. I feel like I've said that so many times. I feel like I've heard that so many times. But there's times, if you just think about that, if you think about the fact that God, in all of his wisdom, in all of his ordaining of circumstances, in all of the ways that he works in this earth, when he saves people from their sin, when he rescues them and makes them Christians, puts them into the body of Christ, he does it in such a way that he also uses them to bring more people to himself. Maybe I sound a little strange for doing this, but like it just amazes me sometimes. I mean, so if you think about your conversion, those of us who are believers in Christ in here, those of us who are Christians, none of us had a burning bush experience, right? I mean, I'm fairly confident. None of us had a burning bush experience. But most of us, I would say probably all of us, there's always an outlier, probably came to faith in Christ through the influence of someone else who was a believer. God put someone into your life, another Christian that he had rescued, that he had ransomed from their sin and taken them from darkness into light and from death to life and from an enemy and made them a friend. And he put them into your life in such a way that they were used by God to bring you to faith. That's an amazing thing. And all of us are called to that. All of us are called to that. We're all called for a purpose. Now, this is not, I just want to say, this is not a God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Has anybody heard that kind of gospel? I just want to, you know, that there's a type of, and so I just want to be careful about this because I've heard a number of sermons and a number of people talk about when they give a gospel presentation, it's this kind of story. It's like, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and so if you just do this stuff, then he will bless you. Right? That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. God gets you in the game in Christianity to do works for him because he has a plan for your life. He has a wonderful plan for your life, but not wonderful in the sense that most of us might hear it, which might include nice cars and a big house and a sweet 401k or whatever else that may mean for you. Right, that wonderful plan does not typically involve material wealth and blessings. It involves this wonderful plan of being used by God. Just the fact that you get to be with God and be used by him. So all of us are called to do works for God. And the reason I say that is because it leads into the second point is this. The purpose of our call is to display God's power. You can put up that New Testament reading again, Tom. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. That God has put this power in jars of clay, as some translation says. Is that coming, Tom? 2 Corinthians 4:7. I got it. I'll read it. I'll read it from the ESV. 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure. We have a treasure. There is a treasure that God gives us, not earthly, not wealth-wise. This treasure is power from God, and it's in these jars of clay, broken vessels, to show that the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The reality of what Moses is encountering here is this encounter with God when he says, look, but God, I've got this clay pot, God. I'm not that great at speaking. I've got these weaknesses, God. I've got this frailty. I'm not that great of an orator. And God is even there here in Exodus beginning to lay this groundwork for us as Christians who, when we recognize this, we say, yeah, but the purpose of what God is doing is to display himself. What better way to display God's power than to use somebody who just can't hack it? You know? To use somebody who is a nobody and take them and show his power through their life. Show his power through the things that he does through them. This is an amazing, amazing reality for me and other people who are called to be pastors, called to preach the word of God. Here's what I realize more Sundays than not. The things that I have to say, they don't mean a bit of anything unless the Holy Spirit breathes. There's nothing I can do to change people's hearts. There's nothing that I can do to impact your heart in such a way that you would trust in God more or love him more or serve him more or care for him more. There's absolutely nothing that I can do. It's like I'm a parent. You understand that, most of you. There's nothing that you can do to change your children's hearts. And so more Sundays than not, I feel this great tension in my heart and in my mind to get things right and to say things just so and to make sure that things are happening well. But the result is, if I do all those things well, if I say the right words and I don't forget things and I don't have to ask you to tell me words, if I get all those things right and the Holy Spirit doesn't work in our hearts, I'm still at best like a decent talker. I mean, that gives me great confidence when I realize that what I'm called to do is not to change hearts. I'm called to be faithful to what God's called me to do, and he has the power to change hearts. He has the power to do the work that he's called me to do, because the purpose of doing that, it says in that text, so that, or here it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show. The purpose is to show something, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the purpose of our call, the purpose of Moses' call, the purpose of our call as Christians is to show God's power and not our own. And the final thing I wanted to look at today that kind of encompasses all of this is this. When you think of your call from God, many of us have challenges. Many of us have difficulties in our lives. We have time constraints. We have physical constraints, a lot of health issues that we have. Some of us are just old, right? No, that's not bad. I'm just saying, like, when you get to a certain age, Nora's going amen, right? I saw you shaking your head, so I figured I'd say something. I appreciate that. Now, so there's this there's this tendency to look at ourselves, and maybe you see I'll call myself a young guy, get up here and say, hey, we're called to get in the game, and let's get out there, and God wants to use you for great things, or whatever that may sound like to you, a rah-rah speech, and you're going, but Brian, my back hurts, and when I get done from church, I'm just going to fall asleep. Right? I mean, that's me most Sundays too, if I'm honest. But I don't want, here's the temptation for you. And maybe for any of us, really, is to go, that's all well and good for Brian, because he's got energy, and he's a young guy. But me, I'm just kind of getting up there, and I can, you know, barely keep awake in Brian's sermons. But the reality is this, that's just the type of people that God needs to use. We're all fit for the job. Yeah, Moses was, he was super old, 80, yeah. Oh, whoa. Sorry. See? And we love you. Gosh. See, I don't say things right. And here's the point. It's not about getting it right, it's about being available for God to use you. It's about God saying, I have something that I want you to do. Here, in Ephesians, works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. He doesn't say run in. He doesn't say get up and just walking in them. So here's the takeaway from this. One, when you think about a message like this and when you read a story about Moses, who seems like this great guy, and we've heard about Moses most of our lives, and, you know, Charlton Heston was a stud out there acting out Moses' life. But the reality is Moses is no different than any of us. And you know why? Because what worked in Moses' life was not his abilities, but God's power. And that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to take away. So when you think about God's call for you, don't look at yourself. Don't look at your abilities. Don't look at your failures. Don't look at your issues. Look at God. I mean, you look at the guys who Jesus called. Matthew, a tax collector. Now, we don't like the IRS today, but tax collectors were way worse than the IRS. Tax collectors were people who sold out their own people for money. He was a Hebrew who made a contract with the Roman government that he was empowered to exact taxes on his own people, and he would tax way more than he should. And Hebrews hated guys like him. That's why Zacchaeus was such a big deal. You look at Peter, he's a hothead who doesn't get it most of the time. The amount of times Jesus has to correct Peter in the New Testament is kind of amazing. You wonder how he even survived. You look at Paul. The man is a murderer. Heartless. He was zealous for what he thought was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was murdering people, killing them. And God used him. So if you're not, you know, a murderer or like David, I won't get into all the things he was. Moses, again, another murderer, coward, ran away. So if you haven't gone that low, maybe you could still be used, right? You may still have a shot. And even if you were, you still have a chance for God to use you. So as we leave today, as you think about this story of God encountering Moses, put yourself in that story. And God, if you're a believer, God has work for you to do. God has things that you get to participate in him, in his work with him. Like the analogy I've used, I don't know how many times in here, we get to go to work with God. We're like little kids that get to go to work with Dad. He does all the work. He gets the job done. We usually just make messes and break things. But we get to go to work with him. And ultimately, he gets the job done. and he lets us play a part in that. So no matter how weak or frail or small or insignificant you may see yourself to be, or young, I mean, we kind of talked about older, like young people, you guys have significance. You have the ability, Haley, whoever else is in here. I see Violet, Micah. You know, you may think, oh, I'm just the young people in the church. No, no, there's significant work for you to do. I can't tell you how many times I've been incredibly encouraged by our youth because I get to hang out with them on Sunday evenings. Like, there is energy and there's excitement and you know, we have fun, like typical youth things. Although I can't go the crazy youth guy route. Like, that's just not me. So when we went to, like, Imitate, we were, like, the chill youth group. So we're just sitting down, everybody's going crazy, and we're just, like, chilling. But I have been so encouraged by the way that our youth are growing in their walk with the Lord, the questions they're asking, the things that they're talking about, the way that they're wrestling with things in the faith. And they're, some might look at them and say, oh, they're just kids, they're just teenagers. No. God has useful things for them to do. He has a plan and a purpose for them too. And he will show himself and his power through their lives. And he can do that for all of us in here. So every one of us who call ourselves Christians, who say that we are in Christ, I want us to think for just a moment. In what ways, I'm not going to say, oh, what's God called you to do? I want to ask this. In what ways do you typically resist God's call? What's your go-to excuse? I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I'm too much of this. What's your typical go-to response? And think about that. And here's, I'm going to ask us to do something else too. If God is convicting you and showing you something that when you think about that, this is my go-to response, I typically fall back on this excuse. Repent. Confess that to him. Say, God, I have resisted your call because I'm proud and I look at my own abilities and I typically use this thing as a crutch, as an excuse to not do work for you. And repent of that. I know that's not something, you know, it's something we need to hear more in church, but and so we need a response to something like this is to repent. God, help me to trust you. Help me to not look at myself. Help me to not look at my abilities. Help me to not look at my failures. Help me to trust you. So let's go to him in prayer right now and just ask him. And before we do that, I just want to highlight someone who has amazed me. Yesterday, I mean, most everybody knows that we just had a child six weeks ago. And so many of you brought us food. And thank you so much. I hope it's okay that I do this. I want to thank Tom and Bonnie for bringing us food last night. I mean, as I think about people, you know, who are, I think you guys are in the... I'll say Tom. Tom, I think, is the oldest member of our church, potentially. And they brought us food last night that I know was painstakingly prepared and tasted really, really good. And it was a testimony of your heart to say, you know what, there are probably lots of excuses you could have had to not bring us food, right? There's a lot of other younger people in the church, they can do that, or whatever. We've got other things going on. We've got health issues, things like that. But you guys, you brought us a meal, and it was incredibly humbling to receive that from you guys. So I just want to say that is an example of people who have potentially a number of excuses to not serve. But you guys served us in an amazing way, and so we thank you very much for that. And I'm looking forward to eating the rest of it this afternoon. When I give a message like this, I also don't want us to think that Brian's thinking everybody's slackers around here. It's not the case. It's not the case. But all of us do have things that we probably use as crutches or say that we can repent, that we can walk in forgiveness that we can walk in the newness of life in. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, for all that you're doing here in this church, for the way that you have blessed me and my family in so many ways by being a part of this body. Lord, I thank you that there are people here who follow your lead, who walk in faith and trust in you. I thank you that there are people who hear your call and follow. Lord, so I want to recognize that in a message like this, there are many people who are doing this well. And so I praise you for that. I thank you for that. But I also recognize that there are probably areas where you have called me and many of us in here to take steps of faith, maybe to walk into an area that we're less comfortable, to walk into a place of where our gifts aren't what carry us through, but where we have to rely on you. So I pray that you would show those things to us. Help us, Lord, reveal our own pride in areas where we have used excuses, used our own weakness as an excuse to not follow your call. Lord, help us to see where you're calling us, to see where you are leading us into. Lord, give us faith. Give us fresh eyes. Help us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who uses weak things to make yourself look great. Lord, that you used a man like Moses and men like David Joseph, Joshua, so many different people, men and women in history to reveal yourself. Lord, Rahab. Lord, you used a prostitute to show your greatness, to show compassion on your people. Lord, that you can use all types of people to fulfill your work. And Lord, the greatest picture of you using weakness to show your strength is the weakness of the cross. Lord, the weakness of having a man who is beaten and bloodied beyond recognition, who seemed to be completely destroyed. You use that death to be the redemption and the ransom for your people. Lord, in the moment of what would seem like the greatest weakness, you revealed the greatest strength, the forgiveness of sins, the ransom of your people. So thank you, Lord. Help us to see that more clearly. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to respond, to trust you more. Lord, and where we need to repent, help us to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.